And Ben Lawrence House again, one more time. If you will, get your book, stand. We'll sing 133, all four verses, if you're like traveling now.
Thank you.
Well, you see Preacher Billy Ball again?
Amen.
When we got any requests of prayer about the lift of hands, Lord sees all those. Got any special spoken request?
I have a special spoken request.
I'm sorry. Just y'all pray for me if you would, Preacher. This family taking a little break this evening, so just pray for them that they have a good trip and we'll bring them home safe. And pray for us as we preach. And do remember Mama, if you would. Dad had to take her to the ER the other day with that AFib, and it just seems like, you know, she keeps getting the Band-Aid treatment instead of really getting to the doctor and figuring out what's going on. So she's back home and everything. She's all right, so I praise the Lord for that. Just pray that God would continue to help her there.
You might get a little age on you, get one thing big, something else pops up.
Yeah.
You bet.
Remember Cody tomorrow, this is court date.
Anybody else?
Remember Vivian, she's hurt pretty good. Pray for her.
Pray for me. Pray for our elderly people.
Yeah.
Going through a little something like that. It's hard. Anybody else?
Remember our youth meeting coming up?
Yeah, youth meeting. We're praying hard about that. Pray for the preacher. Everything goes on. And by the way, on Saturday after this, sometime around lunchtime, on Saturday morning, Jesse and I will start cooking, so we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. Anybody else? Well, we'll come and pray.
Let's remember Eric and his wife and that baby.
Remember our family?
Yes.
One that lost especially. Remember grandchildren, I ask you. Anybody else?
I don't remember a preacher of mine, one of the preachers in Quillsboro. I watched the live feed his wife did this past week, and it seems that he's having, it's kind of like muscle spasms, and it's pretty much his whole body. And she said every time he tried to do his exercises or move or whatever, they would just be compounded. And worse as opposed to getting better, and Botox is not working, so she asked that everybody remember him in prayer for that, and that they could find whatever solution God can do after that.
You were Charles and Jerry, she's last night we went to practice for a little while, and she's finally got over that mask good enough where she can sing a little bit, that allergy stuff. A lot of that going around too.
Yeah.
All you gotta do is look outside, so look, Bradford Pires and dogwoods are blooming.
Yeah.
My dogwoods are not blooming, but
the
golden bells
are. I can, to me, the dogwood and look, Bradford Pires about the same.
They do.
Anybody else? Everybody can come on around the altar to pray. Remember our service tonight. Remember our pastor. We'll give him a good safe trip. Get him back home to us.
Hey.
Pray that the Spirit will be with each neighbor, home, the best will be each neighbor,
Appreciate Brother Tony helping us out on the singing there. It's always a big help to me, you know, when I don't have to try to do everything you get. I mean, you can do it, Lord gives grace, but you get kind of frazzled. So, really, I mean, I appreciate that every time. I really do. I wonder who's got a song this evening before we get a perfect service. Some weeks. I realized not too long ago, the last time that I read through the book of Ephesians, that I felt like in the past I had, I don't know, I guess you could say missed a lot of it, if that's a way to say it. Because when you look at how things are worded in the book of Ephesians, there's a lot more there than just the surface of the words, I guess you would say. Really, the way all of the phrases and the parts of the sentences are put together, the construction of it itself has a lot more meaning than you're going to get out of it in just simply reading the sum of the words. And I don't know if I'm explaining that well, but that's the best I know how to explain it. And sort of separately from that, I have wanted to, for the last few years, try to get a copy of and read a book that was mentioned by preacher Terrell Crump at a Bible school not too long ago called Sit, Walk, Stand by a preacher in China who went by the name Watchman Nee. And the first part of that has a lot to do with resting in Christ. And I did not realize before I bought the book that it is based on the book of Ephesians. So I finally got this book, and it's kind of, I got kind of a two-for-one deal on that one. You know, the Lord led me to that, and I was able to, you know, get some insight in the book of Ephesians and also see what he had to say about resting in the Lord. And I'll start reading here in a second. I won't keep you standing too long. But really, at least the first part of the book of Ephesians, I haven't finished reading the book. It's very short. I mean, I got through a third of it, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday afternoon before that. Just, you know, an hour and a half or so reading at the house. So it's a very, very short book. But at least the first part of Ephesians here focuses so much on what God has done for us, and in the sense that it's not something even necessarily that God has to keep doing, it's that it's done. You know, Jesus on the cross, he said it is finished, and our salvation at that point was finished. But there's so much else that God does for us that it's just, it's, from our point of view, inside time, it looks like it's something that has to keep coming. But from God's point of view, it's already done. It's as done as if, from our point of view, it had already happened. And we worry and we get concerned and we feel like, oh, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do the other thing. When really, in a lot of cases, what we need to be doing is resting in what God has done. And so that's the title of the message this evening, Because He Hath, We Have. And when I say that, you know, I'm because He Hath, it's the verb. Because God hath, fill in the blank, what God has done. And as a result of that, we have, not in the sense we have done, but we possess. Because what God hath done, we possess, we have. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll read down through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Brother Matt McAfee, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, we thank you again for another chance to be here. Pray God, be with the man who brings the message tonight, Lord. Give me the words that you would ask to hear, to convict the hearts that need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So I want to go back here to verse 1 and kind of take it somewhat verse by verse. But as I said, it's important to note here as you're going through this, look where the periods are. You will notice that they're pretty far apart. Okay? Now, that's typical of Paul's writing. He uses pretty complicated combinations of grammatically, they're called clauses. And there is meaning in the way he combines them. And this is yet another place where a lot of these modern translations fall short, because they'll chop them up into periods in between them, and you lose every bit of that connection. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, that's, you know, no other text do you try to translate from one language to another and keep the construction, because the construction from one language doesn't necessarily make easy sense in another language, and we don't translate anything else like that, so why should we translate the Bible like that? Like, well, nothing else is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else is something that we're counting on to get us to heaven. Nothing else is something we're counting on, you know, to have the correct instructions, not only to the instructions to live the way God wants us to live, but then also to be equipped the way God wants us to live. You know, those are just a few of the reasons off the top of my head, you know, and I can understand somebody, say in a commentary, you want to try to break it down and simplify it a little bit. Well, that's all right. That ain't claiming to be the Word of God, is it? But when you take it and you know that you're losing that meaning when you chop it up like that, and yet you say, I have translated this and this is a faithful translation of the Word of God, I find that disingenuous. Okay? You know, even Peter said, you know, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. So I think we're in pretty good company if we have to dig a little bit and pray a little bit and focus a little bit. Sometimes what you're going to have to do, and I've had to do this, is read it and then come back and read it again. And then come back and read it again. There was a section in 2 Corinthians that's what we're going through in our family devotions in the evening. I had to read that 3 times before I said, Lord, you might have to help me. I just ain't getting it. And I still had to come back and read it again and read it again. You know, and finally, after about the 3rd time, you know, it started falling in place. You know, God was I don't know if it was just from the repetition that it got it in my mind in a way that God was able to arrange it, or if he just wanted me to be patient and he just wouldn't give it to me the first time. I don't know. I don't claim to know the motivations of God and how he deals with us. I just know that was my experience. But keeping that in mind, that these are very long sentences. I forget. I counted the other night. I think there's only 3 or 4 sentences in all 14 of these verses. But going back to verse 1 here, this is one of the epistles, of course, so we're going to find out, you know, who's writing and to whom is he writing. Paul, an epistle, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, so that's who it's from, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we realize that Paul wrote every one of these epistles to a specific church. But we don't have to even guess whether or not these principles should also apply to us. Because we see that in God's Word, that sometimes specific promises are made to specific people. And you can't just grab any promise out of the Bible and make it apply to yourself. You have to know the context. But we see here that Paul is very clear, yes, I mean this for the church at Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's everybody who is believing in Jesus. That's what that word, their faithful, means. It's not talking about in the same sense as like a steward where you're doing a good job. It's faithful in the sense of full of faith. That is, all those that believe in Jesus Christ. So we know here without question that Paul is also writing to us, and this is going to apply to us. And he says here in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, I think for a long time I was probably reading this verse and interpreting it a little bit incorrectly. When he says here, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in my mind I always thought of that as, okay, I can look around and see, what spiritual blessings do we have? Well, the credit for all those goes to God. Whatever we have it came from God. But I think that's actually too narrow and too limiting of an interpretation. I don't think that's exactly right. I think what he's more saying is all of the spiritual blessings that there are, God has given them all to us. All of them. Without limitation. It isn't, well, he gave us this little bit over here, but, and you know, there may be more, but we're never going to know about it. I don't think that's what that's saying. I think he's saying all the spiritual blessings that there are, he has given them all to us. He has given them all to us. Not someday, if we're good enough Christians, and if we pay our tithes, and if we think all the right thoughts, and, you know, if we avoid this and if we avoid that, then someday we might get, you know, some of these spiritual blessings. He hath given us all spiritual blessings. They're all already available to us. And so many times, and I'm guilty of it, we feel like, well, if I would just seek God enough for this, and if I would just be serious enough about this, and if I would just read the portions of the Bible that apply to this enough, then at some point, God is going to see me as, you know, trustworthy of having this spiritual blessing bestowed upon me. But there's so much in the book of Ephesians that's just about when you just stop and realize that he's already done it. We're trying to work it up. We're trying to work ourselves up to it. But really, all we have to do is stop and say, God, I know you've already done it. I think there's a lot to, you know, interpreting this in what Paul has already said, that his strength is made perfect in weakness, and realizing that we're not going to work ourselves up to it. We're not going to be faithful enough to ask for them in the right way that's going to make us somehow more worthy to receive it than somebody who has not, you know, prayed as many hours, you know, about this thing. Like we're keeping a score. How many hours have I prayed for grace? How many hours have I prayed for understanding? How many hours have I prayed for discernment? As if we're going to somehow earn it by doing that. And we know that that's not right. We know that we can't earn the spiritual blessings of God. But then it's really hard still not to think of it in kind of a roundabout way that it doesn't seem to us that that's what we're saying, but really it is, if that makes sense. All of this stuff he's made freely available to us already. It's already done. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And that word blessed there, as it's used there, it's to prosper. It comes from a word that means to say good words over. You know, so it's pronounced good. But it's important to understand, you know, he says here, spiritual blessings. When we look and we accept what Jesus has already done for us, when we accept that he hath, we're not putting ourselves, if we understand this correctly, in the same category as this health and wealth crowd. It doesn't say anything about that he hath blessed us with all material blessings. Well, we know that's not the case. I mean, look around, right? That part's obvious. It's all spiritual blessings. And that's not necessarily saying that everybody will have every spiritual gift to the same degree, that everybody will have the same spiritual opportunities to the same degree. God uses different people in different ways, but I think what we can confidently say about this is there's never going to be a situation where we are in need of a spiritual blessing that God has not already made it available to us. I think that's what it's talking about. And I mean, to an extent, indirectly it applies to the physical things, because who owns it all? Right? We know that. We're never going to be put in a situation where we actually need anything physical that God is somehow unable to supply it for us. Right? All of the stuff is already his. There's no limitation in what God can give us. But that's sort of a different topic. What Paul's focusing on here is those spiritual blessings. So when God has laid out a task before us that we need to do, we can be absolutely certain that it's not only God's will that he equip us and give us the spiritual blessings that we need to accomplish what he set before us, but it's already taken care of. And here, we don't have to, like, okay, God, you've shown me to do this, and now I know I'm going to have to, you know, do whatever, you know, pray. pray for a certain number of hours or whatever before then you will deign to pass this on to me. It's about trusting him for it. Obviously, that doesn't mean we don't need to pray and ask God for it. Of course we do. But we don't need to get caught up in these strange ideas that we have. Have I prayed enough? Or was my prayer good enough? Or was I passionate enough? Or did I cry enough? That's the stuff that we come up with. We've never say that out loud. And we don't necessarily think about it that way. But really, a lot of times if you analyze your thinking, that's what it comes down to. You know? So all these things, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where in heavenly places? He's reiterating here the spiritual nature of what he's talking about. This heavenly places, that two-word phrase is translated from one Greek word that can also be translated celestial. I mean, there's really it's heavenly, you know, things that are of a spiritual nature. And this is something that's difficult for us to understand, but the only way I've ever really come up with to think of it, and this may not be exactly right, is that in this space right now, we see physical things, right? As far as my body, the flesh, it's a physical thing. And there's the air that's in here and all the furniture, the church and everything. But it's almost as if in this same space, unseen to us, is an entire realm that exists in the same space, but it is in a way removed from what we can see and what we can touch and what we can smell. But because, unlike animals, we are a trinity, we have a spirit, we can perceive the things of that realm, even though we don't see it with our physical eyes, we don't hear it with our physical ears. It's not something you can touch or taste or smell, but we are aware of the fact that it's there. We are influenced by it, and in some degree, God gives us the ability to influence it, the spiritual world around us. So he's reinforcing the fact that what he's talking about here is purely spiritual. Again, none of this health and wealth stuff. He had promised me $1 million and a Maserati and the my dream job and all that, you know, health forever. It's a wonder what, I don't know what these health and wealth preachers say when they die, because if you ask them if you're good enough, you live forever down here. I mean, I don't really know how they explain that. That's what Brother Matt was pointing out the other day. You know, kids come looking real good these days. You know what I mean? I guess Joel Osteen hadn't quite got to that point yet, age-wise, but, you know, you can only get benefit out of so many facelifts or whatever. But, so he's talking about the spiritual things, and notice he says here, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, by what name, what authority, what provision? In Christ. All of those spiritual blessings are provided by and under the authority of Christ. We're blessed in Christ by these things. And he goes on in verse 4 here, according as he hath chosen us in him. There's the second one. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So according is how it ties in. And that word according, you know, it means in agreement with. Because, you know, that's another way that word is used. You can say when somebody has an accord. I'm not talking about a Honda. They have an agreement. There's agreement together. So what he says here, those spiritual blessings that he has given us in Christ are in agreement with the fact that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this phrase chosen us here, the word chosen, it comes from a set of words that, depending on the context, they can be translated different ways. But the way that it's used here, it means literally called out. And that's what it means to be chosen, isn't it? Out of all that there is, what you're choosing has been called out. Okay? So he hath chosen us in him, that is, in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. So this is the part we need to focus on here, though. As according to he has chosen us in him, when? Before. That's the most important part for us, is before. Okay? This wasn't something that was just on a whim. This was part of God's plan. But think about that phrase, though. In him before the foundation of the world. And what does that mean, really? You know, there were people as far as Jesus' crucifixion. And in Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, then we have the plan of God's salvation revealed. All of the saints in the Old Testament looked forward to it. They knew it was coming. He revealed it. And the Bible talks about how they wanted to understand that mystery that was to come, and they couldn't because it wasn't revealed to them. It was revealed to us. So you had some before that revelation, and you had some after, all of whom are saved by faith in what it was that God, either from their point of view, was going to do, or from our point of view, did at Calvary, but not this choosing. This choosing happened before the foundation of the world. So there at no time in history has there ever been anybody that had to bite their nails and say, is God going to choose to call me? The choosing had already been done before Adam and Eve were put in the garden. It's done. He hath chosen us. We don't have to worry, will he choose us? We know he has. He hath done it. So we don't have to worry about, am I going to be good enough for God to pick me? Well, no, it doesn't work that way. But even if it did, we don't have to worry about it. It's done. He hath chosen us. It makes me think of something that I heard Monday night. It was actually on the way home from Mel's house. Preacher Michael Youssef was on the radio. And he says, you know, you ask this Lord, want to save me. He stands at the door and knocks. Of course he wants to save you. Why is he knocking if he doesn't want to save you? And to that degree, everyone is chosen. Everyone is chosen as a candidate for salvation. But we're going to find out in a minute that because of God's foreknowledge, he already knew who was going to accept and who would not. But so that's what I want us to see here. He hath chosen us in Christ. He hath chosen us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And why is it that he did that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And now again, we got to make sure we interpret this right. It's not that he chose us, and because he chose us, that means, well, then you need to be holy and you need to be without blame before him in love. He chose us so that we could be holy and without blame before him in love. Because without his love and what he did for us, his righteousness being put upon us, there was no possible way that we could ever be holy or unblameable. Because in myself, as far as what I've done, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, I'm pretty blameworthy. Okay? There's a lot of stuff that I could be blamed for, and there would be not a word that I could speak against it. All I would have to say is, yeah, you know, that's right, I'm guilty of that. And you know, a lot of times, I'm not real holy. Because what does that mean? That means set apart. Apart from sin, apart from the world, apart from that which is against God, and that setting apart sets us apart to God. And all of us are guilty of that. There are times that we're not real set apart. There are times that if you saw us, you wouldn't know us from anybody else. That's just the way it is. That's not the way we're supposed to be, but that's the way we are. But he chose us. He hath chosen us. It's done before the foundation of the world, that because of that choosing, as a result of it, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we go on to verse 5. We're still in the same sentence here that began in verse 3. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So all this, you know, he's blessed us with those spiritual blessings according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And a lot of times, and it's kind of funny, because a lot of times in Baptist churches, man, you get to that word predestinated, and the preacher starts reading past it. We're going to get past it, and we ain't going to deal with it. Because it's difficult. Of course it's difficult to deal with. And so a lot of times we say, well, I just don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to read over real quick, and I'm going to pretend we didn't read it. We're going to get on to the next thing. That way, we don't have to deal with it. And sometimes that's that. To an extent, sometimes that's how you have to read the Bible if you ever want to get anywhere. But I found this the way it is in my life. You read sort of iteratively. That is, you read it, and you know there's going to be some stuff that you have to say, well, I have to come back and get that later. I want to get the idea of what this passage is saying. But then what do you do? The next time you read it, you stop and you say, okay, what's one of those things that I kind of glossed over last time? I need to go back and look at that closer. So eventually, you're going to get back to this. And if you read it all by itself, it is very difficult. But what does our pastor always say? It is the truth. The way you interpret Scripture is by other Scripture.
Amen.
If it was that we only needed this Scripture on the subject of predestination, it would be the only Scripture that we have. God doesn't do anything that's unnecessary. But we needed a few more details, and so God gave them to us in another place. We're going to look over at Romans chapter 8. And what you'll notice, and I didn't notice this really until I was studying this passage, and you know how it is when you read it, you'll read a verse and it'll remind you of another verse because they'll be very similar wording or similar topic. And I kept finding myself, like I couldn't remember where the verses were. I would know four or five words together. I would know a phrase. I know the Bible says that somewhere. And when I kept looking it up, it kept coming back to Romans chapter 8. I've got like three different references to Romans chapter 8 here from Ephesians chapter 1. So just keep that in mind, that Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 go very closely hand in hand. And the scripture that we want to go to for now is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we see here, that's the answer. Because we know it's very difficult, really, to read through the Bible, take the scripture for what it says, not try to put our own opinions on it, not try to restrict it to things that we're capable of comprehending. Just let the word speak for itself. It is very difficult to come away without the idea that we have free will. How many times does the Bible say, "Whosoever will, if any man will, if any will"? There's so many times that it says that, that to say that we don't have free will almost makes God sound disingenuous in Him saying, you know, "whosoever will" all of these times. But yet we have this verse here in Ephesians that says, oh, he predestinated us into the adoption of children. And I believe the Romans 8:29 verse there is the key, "whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Because God knew from the beginning of everything, because God is outside of time, who would say yes and who would say no. What does that allow him to do? That allows him to set up circumstances in such a way that the ones who would say yes are put in a position where they're going to have something to say yes to. What did Paul say at the other place? He said, "How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Right? So God uses us for that, to tell people about him. And so I believe that part of what that's saying is that God knows what ones would accept and what ones wouldn't. And if they absolutely would accept, I believe he puts them in a position where they're going to hear one way or another. Now, that's my personal belief. There's not a verse that says it that way. But when I look at those verses and I put them together, that's the conclusion that I come to. But either way, what we see here in Ephesians is explained by Romans, who he foreknew he predestinated. So, what did he predestinate us to? That having predestinated, that's another "he hath," even though it's not quite said like that. It's, you know, he did it, it's done. He predestinated us. There's no idea of, like, continual predestination. That doesn't make sense. That's what that word means, is determined before time. It's done. It already happened. He predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children. So now that phrase, adoption of children, comes from a phrase that means to put in a position of sonship. And granted, obviously, there's women that are saved, but you think about the full depth of what it is to be the son from an inheritance standpoint. The importance of that, being that firstborn son, and particularly sons in general. They're the ones that inherit. Now in the Bible you do see where God provided for men who didn't have sons, that their daughters would then get that inheritance, right? But in general, the position you want to be in a family that has an inheritance to give is you want to be a son. So spiritually, that's what he has made us all. He has put us all in that spiritual position of sonship. Again, not that it's natural for us, because it's not. Not that we've earned it, because we haven't. That's where the adoption part comes in. Adoption is a choice. Nobody is obligated to adopt anybody. It's the one who has the ability, chooses, he has chosen us, right, to give that status of sonship to one that is in a position where they can do nothing for themselves. That's what he did for us. And it's done. He's already done it. That's another one of those half done. But look here. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Again, it all comes back to Jesus. Every bit of it comes back to Jesus. What he did on the cross, he bought that adoption for us. You know, even in America, you know, adoption's not free, is it? Not even cheap, right? But, so there was a price that had to be paid for that adoption, and he paid it. So Jesus was the payment. He was the, I don't mean to use this word in a bad way, but he was the mechanism. He was the operation by which God did that adoption. But we're not adopted to Jesus. What does it say here? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Who's the himself? That's God the Father. Because if you look the way the Bible describes it, the Bible doesn't describe us as being sons and daughters of Jesus. That's not what it says. It describes us as being sons and daughters of God, and in that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the Son of God. He has adopted us into that position of sonship so that we are adopted into that position of being co-heirs with Christ of the glory that is to come. What did it just say over in Romans chapter 8? I think that was actually down in verse 30, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. That's not to say that we are worthy to be equal with Jesus in any way. God the Father just, it pleased him to put us in that position. Right? So, again, that's another hath done. He hath adopted us. It's done. It's a done deal. It's settled. If we have believed on him and accepted him as our Savior, it's as done as it's going to get. Right? So, but again here, by Jesus Christ to himself, according, there's that word according again, in agreement with the good pleasure of his will. It was his will that that should happen. So again, we don't have to ask the question, does he want to save us? Absolutely he wants to save us. And just as an aside, if he wants to save us, do you think he's going to put any hurdles in play? No. He's not going to make it hard. He's not going to make it tricky, right? He's going to make it as easy as possible, and that's exactly what he did. It's about resting in Christ. Just saying, God, I know you can do it. What am I sitting here worried about that I'm going to do this or that or the other thing? Well, no matter how much I worry, I'm not going to get any more able than what I was before I started worrying. Just let him take care of it. Right? So we're continuing on. Same sentence here. To the praise of the glory of his grace. All of this stuff that we've read, giving us the spiritual blessings, choosing us in him for the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. He's predestinated us to the adoption of children according to his good will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So, God has his grace, the grace of God, and the glory of that grace is going to be made manifest to us to such a degree that we will praise even just the glory of the grace that he has. And so, this is another one of those things that when I'm reading, I have to read it and read it and read it, and I have to slow down and go, okay, there's a lot of words there, you know, and they're all connected. So what we're praising is the glory of his grace. His grace is so great that we see the glory of it, and we praise even the glory of his grace. And you'll find this is one of three times that almost that exact same phrase is mentioned here in these 14 verses. Wherein? So in the glory of that grace, or it's probably he means in the grace itself, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So it's only by grace. But it is. By that grace, he hath. There's another he hath. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Aren't you glad it doesn't say acceptable? Because if he only said he hath made us acceptable, then there would still be a question of whether or not we are accepted. Right? There's a lot of things that are acceptable, but not everything that is acceptable is accepted. You know, there may, you know, in the world been other women who would have been acceptable to me as a wife. I don't know. There's a lot of women that I don't know. There's only one I accepted. She is the accepted. God had her picked out for me. He led me to her of all the ones. There were many, probably. If you look at the whole world, who qualified? That's what we're talking about here. Who qualified? You know, you go down the list, whatever, the qualifications that God gives a Christian for a spouse. So who is acceptable? There may have been many, but there was only one that was acceptable. But that's not what he said here. He didn't say made us acceptable. He made us accepted. He hath, in his grace, made us accepted in the beloved. And I love that the word accepted there, it has this connotation of being highly favored. So it's not just a lot of times when we say accepted, it's like, well, you took it. Even if it wasn't your first choice, doesn't matter, you took it. And that's not the kind of accepted that we are. It's an accepted that is highly favored. And he did that for us. And again, it's done. He hath made us accepted. There's nothing more to do. But just believe and receive him as our Savior. This is done for us. He did it. It's already done. It's already completed. Accepted in the beloved. And I mean, what is he talking about here? You know, his beloved, the one that he loves. Going on in verse 7. So we finally finished that sentence. That was one sentence. In whom, that's in God, in whom we have redemption. So here's we have. He's done a lot of hath in these verses. He hath done it. It's done, it's completed, it's taken care of. As a result of that, we have the privilege, we have the grace to be able to say we have some things. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Again, this is not a future thing. It's not something that leaves a question of whether or not it's going to happen. It's not even something that we have to wait for. There's no patience involved in this. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And that redemption, we know what that means. It means to buy back. We were sold under sin. We had a debt to sin. We were the servants of sin. And God was not satisfied to leave us in that position. He bought us back out of that with a price that we could never pay. Right? And it's like our pastor has said several times, you know, the devil can't get us back. I don't know if he said it exactly like this, but I'm sure he meant it like this. The devil can't get us back because he can't pay the price that it will take to buy us back. There is no price that can equal what God has already paid for us. There's no returns, no exchanges, no refunds. We're his. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That was the price. The forgiveness of sins. Yeah, there's that comma there. It's as if to say that is the forgiveness of sins. Okay? And then according to, in agreement to, right? We're going to see the provision, the supply. What's the supply that is taking care of this forgiveness of sins? Because if the supply was limited, then the forgiveness would be limited. That just makes sense, doesn't it? You know, Peter had that question. He said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Is 7 times enough? Well, that's a limited supply, isn't it? If the supply of forgiveness was 7 times and you offend 8 times, uh-oh, you're out of forgiveness. But he says here, according to the riches of his grace, that is an unlimited supply for that forgiveness. But we have that. That's what he's talking about in this verse, is that he's describing the redemption that we have. Through his blood, we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. An unending redemption. Wherein, in his grace, wherein, here's another, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He hath abounded toward us. And that word abounded, it's from a word that means to be in excess. I don't know what brought it up, but the other day I taught the kids this word. I was like, I love this word. I just like the sound of it. Superfluous was one of the words that was in that definition. That means like way more than what you need. That's the best way to describe that word. So God himself, he hath abounded toward us. It's not even saying here's this a spiritual blessing, you know, provision, whatever, and that provision is abounding toward us. No, it says wherein he hath abounded toward us. God himself is to us so much more than we can ever absorb or accommodate or, even just grasp or get a hold of in all wisdom and prudence. And I think this here is talking about the way in which God goes about doing what he's doing. It's not haphazard. Again, God's outside of time, so it maybe doesn't really make sense to think of it this way. But we have to put it in terms that we can understand if we're going to get anywhere. If God were in time, it's not as if it was just sort of something that he came up with at the last minute. It wasn't on a whim. This was something, the words wisdom and prudence here, I'll be honest, I had a really hard time telling the difference between the two when I was looking at the definitions. They're so similar. But there was the idea of insight. It didn't use this word, but it seems like it kind of means something like expertise. He knows what he's doing. But not only that, it's as if it was a careful planning. He paid attention to what he was doing. It was not something done carelessly. All this that he's done, it's all according to his will. I talked about that several times, didn't it? It was according to his will. Something that he decided ahead of time was going to be. We've said it before, and it's true here. Our God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And so everything he does is in order. It's not chaotic. So going on, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he's revealed it to us. What was a mystery? That is his will. His will used to be a mystery. He revealed it to us. And that's what the word mystery means, a spiritual truth that cannot be known except by divine revelation. That's really what the word mystery is. I know we use it other ways, and it kind of comes from that. But scripturally, that's what a mystery is. So he's revealed that to us according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So he hath purposed all of these things. That goes back to what he was saying in verse 8 about that wisdom and prudence. He always meant for it to be. It was never not meant to be this way. And really what I'm hoping we get out of all this tonight is just assurance. Look at all that God put into this. Look at all of the certainty with which the scripture speaks. These verses just overflow with assurance, do they not? Everything about this was God wanted us and he made it so. Yes, we have a choice. But that is all that is up to us. We try to tack other stuff onto it. Sometimes preachers are guilty of this, of trying to tack stuff onto it. And all it does is make you doubt. But all that was left up to us was just the choice. That was it, because we couldn't do anything else. And he gave us the faith to make the choice. Mm-hmm. He made every provision because it's what he wanted.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this isn't saying that everybody's going to be saved. There's plenty of other scripture. Again, we've got to interpret scripture in light of other scripture. We've got plenty of other scripture that shows us that not everybody's going to be saved. So either there could be one of two things that he's saying here, and it could be a little bit of both. He could be saying, implying all those that would accept. All of those that are the accepted and the beloved that will be brought together all in him, right? Both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Some of the saints are in heaven right now. Some of us are still on the earth, okay? All of us could be brought together in him. Or he could also be saying that his will was that all would be brought together in him, knowing that the fact that we have free will was going to mean that some would not choose to accept what he offered. Even though he willed for that to be the case, he knew that some would reject. It could be that he means one of those things. It could be that he means both of those things. I don't know. I don't know how to tell. But going on in verse 11, in whom also we have, here's another we have, obtained an inheritance. Remember that sonship part? He's put us in that position of sonship. As a result of that, in Christ, because of what he hath done, we have an inheritance. We get that. Because of what he has already done, and it's finished, it's completed, we can't add to it, we don't need to add to it, we're not expected to add to it. Because of what he hath done, we have obtained an inheritance. And there's this word again, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I feel like I might have missed another one of my references to Romans here. I'm not sure. It's right here. Let's look back in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We have an inheritance. Oh, yeah, I thought I read this scripture. Now, I mentioned it earlier. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So he's talking about that adoption that he mentioned in Ephesians. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. What does that mean to be an heir? That means you are the one to inherit. That's what that word means. You can see the word heir in the word inheritance. It's, it comes from that same root. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he talks about that, that inheritance there. And again, we've talked about the word predestinated. We don't have to be afraid that, oh man, now we have to deal with that predestination thing, and, it's, and we don't understand, we don't have to deal with it. In light of the Romans 8, 29, now we know how to deal with that word. We don't have to feel like we have to skip over it, or rather have your heart skip a beat. Oh man, what if we're wrong? You know, the Bible makes itself clear. Predestinated according to the purpose. Again, going back to the purpose of God, it's mentioned over and over and over again. And that's another thing that ought to give us assurance. It was according to his will, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was done in wisdom and prudence, according to the purpose. All of it was purposed by God, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Look at all that. We got in this verse here. I'm sorry, let me find my place in my notes here. It was according to his will, his purpose, and his own counsel. Everything that he did for us. Why is that? Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again. And get this here. Who first trusted in Christ. Now this is really easy to misinterpret, and I always did until I looked up the word. It makes it sound like in verse 12 it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It sounds like it's saying it's those early Christians there. The apostles, the first believers in Jesus, that their praise should be to the glory. Our praise of, let's see, how does it say here? Our praise of his glory would come from those early ones who trusted. But that's not actually what it's saying there. The phrase, first trusted, again, that's just from one Greek word. Proelpizo, which means to hope in advance of other confirmation. So it's almost like we could read it like a hyphenated word, who first trusted. We gave him that first trust with the very reasonable expectation, because he's proven himself over and over again, that later on we're going to get further confirmation. That the trust that we placed in him at the beginning was very well placed. That's what it's saying here. So with that in mind, let me read it again. That we, see, that includes me now. I wasn't one of the first people to believe in Jesus. That's 2,000 years ago. That as far as the people who even saw him, and if you want to go back to the people who were believing in the promise, that goes all the way back to Adam. But that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, who gave him that first trust with the expectation that he was going to give further confirmation that we have not trusted in vain. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see here in verse 13, the order of salvation reflected exactly the way that it is over in the book of Romans. And I think this is in Romans chapter 10. But look what happens here. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard. So the way it's listed here is in a different order than it happened. He said, you trusted after you heard. So what does that mean? You heard first, right? So we heard. Then we trusted, which is really one and the same with believe. The Bible uses the word trust and believe pretty much interchangeably. So that's really the same step there. We heard, we trusted and believed, and as a result of that, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is what it says of it. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, right? So we hear and we believe, and as a result of that, God seals us. And that seal is a final seal. I mean, it's not something, you know, it's not like, the other day we made some blueberry jam, and I forgot to check the lids afterwards. We were using these reusable lids, and they tell you on there, so you better check it. If you get done, you better check it to make sure it's sealed. They said, what we want you to do is to take that ring off and pick that thing up by the lid. Because if it's sealed, that lid ain't coming off of there. But if it ain't sealed, that lid's going to come right off. And we had one or two that were like that. We called them just, you know, it had only been a couple days, you know, it was jammed, so it was fine. We stuck it in the refrigerator. But God sealed me like that. Ain't nobody going to pick up the lid and it come off in their hand. When we're sealed by Him, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So, and I think I've given this illustration before, but the word earnest, you know, a lot of times when we use it to mean, and it comes from this word, that you're serious about something, right? But it's the same way that it's used in the idea of a home purchase. This is actually the first time I ever heard that word is in the idea of somebody buying a house and you put down what's called earnest money. Well, that is a small amount of money that is paid before the house is closed on to signify that the rest of the money is in fact coming at the full redemption of what was to be purchased, which in the case of a home, that's the home. So whatever it is, just to make up numbers, say the house is, well, I guess nowadays I better use bigger numbers. In case you got a two-bedroom house on a quarter-acre lot, $200,000. Let's say the earnest money is $1,000. You put that $1,000 down, that $1,000 is not refundable. You put her down, she's gone. Right? That's what earnest money is. But that's saying, hey, I'm not jerking your chain here. I'm going to buy this house. And you're going to get your other $199,000 when it's time for the full redemption. When we're signing off on that purchase and that deed comes to me, you're going to get the rest of what you have been promised. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. That is the earnest of the full inheritance that we are going to get. But as of right now, we just have it to look forward to. And that earnest is non-refundable. It is not going back. He's not going to try to take us back. That Spirit by which we are sealed is that non-refundable earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, and now that's interesting here, because we have to say, well wait a minute. Back in verse 7, we have redemption. That's what it said, in whom we have redemption. But then down in verse 14, it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, what is it talking about here? Well, in verse 7, we very clearly have the redemption of the soul and the spirit, don't we? But we're missing something. What's it say in Romans 8:23? Romans 8:23. Actually, let's back up to verse 22. Well, the points in verse 23, but we've got to go back to 22 to get the context. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, right? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So our soul and our spirit, from the moment we're saved, the redemption is already complete on those two members of our individual trinities. Remember, we're made in the image of God. We're a trinity just like He is. We're a soul, a spirit, and a body. Those soul and spirit have already been redeemed, but we are waiting yet for the redemption of the body. So then, once that redemption of the body is completed, then we will receive the full inheritance. In our current body, we're not capable of receiving that inheritance. If God was willing to give it to us now, what good would it do us? Precious little. There's no way we would be able to interact with it or enjoy it in any way. For that matter, you know, I don't think we can comprehend it. I think that's part of what the Bible's talking about when it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We're not capable of receiving those things until the final redemption is done, getting that last piece of our Trinity, that our body will be redeemed. And, you know, we can read about that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and other places where it talks about the redemption of the body. And again, it's being redeemed unto Him. Okay? And all of this, last thing, why? Unto the praise of His glory. So three times in here it reminds us that all of this is unto the praise of His glory. But, you know, again, the idea being, we put a lot of times too much emphasis on our own effort. And again, that's not saying, you know, nobody's saying go sit on the sidewalk and wait till Jesus comes back. Right? He expects us to live for Him. But it can only be done with the realization that we're not capable of doing it, and He never asked us to be. That's all we can hear. And I guess that's the hard part, really, isn't it? It's really getting that in our heads in a way that it clicks. And I'm not there yet. I'll just be honest with you. I'm still, you know, God's still working on me on it. I feel like it's getting there. It seems like there's progress being made. But still, the ability to fully just get a hold of that in a way that it empowers me to do what Jesus wants me to do, knowing that I can't work myself up to it, knowing that I don't have to work myself up to it, it's already available to me. And that's what I believe the Lord wanted us to see in that scripture this evening. Everybody stand, please. Whatsoever. Maybe that you want to just come pray and just simply ask God to help us to bring this limited mind of ours to the realization of all that needs to be done, He has already done. You know, there's another place in Ephesians, it uses that phrase in heavenly places several times. If I remember correctly, it's the only place in the Bible that's used, where He talks about that He has made us already to be seated together in heavenly places. So really, everything that ever has to be accomplished in our lives, God already has it taken care of. It's already there. All we've got to do is trust Him with it. Just a minute while we wait. All right, if there's nothing to come, Brother Leonard, would you pray for us?
Good. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You this day. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be here, Lord. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for those unable to be here, Lord. We pray for Thee, Lord. We Lord, we request prayers, Lord. We may meet You, Lord, for several, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for You to be with each of these. And all these requests, Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for what You do for us, Lord. And what You're about to do for us. Lord, we give You all the honor and praise, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You go with us the remainder part of this week. And